Well, I love that song.
Amen.
You guys did till you heard us sing it? Okay. What a beautiful song, great message. This morning we're beginning a new study in the book of Hebrews as we see Jesus is greater. This whole year, that's been our theme, greater. Jesus told his disciples they would see greater things, and we've been looking for God to do greater things here at Calvary, and I believe the Lord is at work in his church in Muldrow. Amen. The Lord has opened up doors. He's given opportunities. We've seen the gospel shared, the seed of the Word of God planted in our community and in lives and in families. We've seen God do so many great things these last few months, and we're just excited to see what he's going to do. But I tell you this, our heart's desire above all things should be to see Jesus Christ glorified in our lives.
Amen.
Everything in our lives, everything in this church is to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. The work that we do is his work. The worship that we bring forth is his worship. And what we do in his service is for his honor and glory. And that ought to be our heart's desire. And as we look into the book of Hebrews, we see a book that was written directly to Jewish believers. These were people who had been Jews and Hebrews and followed after the teachings of the Old Testament, but then they had been saved and they had trusted in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They had begun to live the Christian life, and they were now Christians. But there was great persecution that came on the Jews in those days from those Jews who did not believe in Jesus. And so there was a great temptation for those Hebrews to go back. It would have been much easier for them to say, you know what, just kidding, I'm just going to stay a Jew. I'm not going to do this whole Christian thing. And there was a temptation to go back to Judaism. There was a temptation to try to mix it up a little bit and be Jewish a little bit and be Christian a little bit and kind of straddle the fence, if you will, to be not hot or cold, but lukewarm. And so there was a temptation there to go back. And the book of Hebrews was given by God to those people that they would not go back, that they would fix their eyes on Jesus, they would live for Jesus, they would stay faithful for Jesus, and they wouldn't try to mix things up, but they would just live for Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, this book and all things given in Scripture are given for us too. Isn't that awesome? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable, for us today. So though it was written to Hebrews many years ago, it has great application for us today, because I believe there's a great temptation for Christians today to go back to the way we used to be. God has saved us from a certain lifestyle, and there's a temptation to go back to that lifestyle. And even when we don't want to just go back completely to the world, there's a great temptation for us today to just mix it up a little bit. Be a little bit worldly and be a little bit Christian and just kind of straddle the fence and just kind of be lukewarm. But I just want to tell you, God is disgusted by lukewarm churches. He's disgusted by lukewarm Christians. And when you and I are guilty of being a little bit worldly and a little bit Christian-like, that disgusts the Lord. And he told his churches, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And God wants us to be 100% on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you today that I fail so many times. I get sucked into the things of this world. The flesh and the world and the devil are constantly after us, trying to drag us back into our old man and our old ways and our old life. And sometimes we fall, but I believe with all my heart that as we study this book of Hebrews, it will help us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, something amazing happens when you start to lift up Jesus, when the spotlight is put on Jesus, when Jesus is magnified, it puts ourselves and our lives in perspective, and it causes us to realize how much we need him every day. And when you see how pure and holy and awesome and powerful Jesus is, it makes you want to live for him more and more.
Amen.
And I pray God will bless our church as we seek to know him better through this book of Hebrews. If you're able, would you stand with me, please, to honor the Word of God? We're going to take our text from Hebrews chapter 1, and this morning we're just going to begin. with verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Please let Jesus be exalted and high and lifted up in our hearts and minds today. I pray that you've been glorified in the service already, and that through the preaching of your word, you'll be glorified in an even greater way. And Lord, I pray that you would please help me to say exactly what you'd have me to, nothing more, nothing less. I pray that you would convict our hearts today. I pray you would forgive our sin. And I pray you would help us to be moved to live for you in a greater way today. Lord, I pray that you would break our hearts as we see Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would get glory and that your will would be done in every life. Please, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to focus on you and take away the distractions, Lord, today. And may your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, as we begin this study in Hebrews, we see that Jesus Christ is a greater messenger. Would you notice that, first of all, God had his messengers, the prophets. The prophets. And we see God spake unto the fathers by the prophets. And 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And God, through his Holy Spirit, came to those prophets of old. He came to Moses, and he came to all of those throughout. We saw God coming to these men, and God spoke through them. His Holy Spirit came and spoke through them. God controlled their hearts and minds. And I just want to give you a little side note today. You can rest assured that the Bible that you hold today is the very Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And in the same way that God moved those prophets of old, He moved those New Testament writers. But in time past, God spake unto the fathers by the prophets. He came and He spake through them. He controlled their hearts and their minds and caused them to write exactly what He wanted written down. And He preserved His word throughout the ages. He spake through them at sundry times. This phrase at sundry times literally means by many parts. And from Moses throughout the Old Testament to Malachi, he spoke by many parts. He spoke by Moses a lot. He spoke by Malachi a little bit. He spoke by these prophets, some a little and some a lot. And by many parts, God spoke. But it's a fragmented message. We get a little snapshot here and a little snapshot there and a picture of things here and God's will there. And in sundry times or by many parts, he spoke. And then it says, and in diverse manners, God spoke to the fathers in many different ways. And God gave the prophecies, and he gave promises, and he gave precepts or commandments, and he gave pictures or what we might call types or illustrations, and he gave poetry and songs. And by many different ways, diverse or different ways, God spoke to us through these Old Testament prophets. And we get a little bit here and a little bit there, and in one place we have the law of God, in another place we have poetry or songs, and in another place we have history, and in all these different ways God spoke through the prophets. And that's the way he did it in time past. When we look at the prophets, without a doubt, they were the messengers of God. Without a doubt, the Holy Spirit of God came on them and spoke through them, but their message wasn't complete. There were mysteries that they didn't understand. There were things that they couldn't see. They were too far off that they didn't understand. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on verse 1 because I really want to get to verse 2 where the Lord says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. When you look at the Old Testament prophets and thank God for them and thank God for how God used them, and all of those things are there for our admonition. They're all there for our profit. And the Word of God, the whole Word of God is good and profitable. Amen. But where they were fragmented, where they were different, where it was sundry and diverse and all these different things, it all comes together in one, in the Son, Jesus Christ. And the message of Jesus Christ isn't fragmented, it's one. It doesn't come in a lot of different ways, it comes in one way, the gospel of Jesus Christ. His message, he is a greater messenger. And as we look into our text today, I just want to show you seven different things here about the messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Notice first of all that he is appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is appointed to be the heir of all things. Now, this word heir, we think of an inheritance. And now you got to understand that the inheritance or the heirship of Jesus Christ is different than us. If my mom and dad don't spend all my inheritance, which she tells me all the time they're doing that, if they were to leave me something, then what's the sad truth is they have to die before I get the inheritance. Right? That's the way we think of inheritance today. The heirship of Jesus Christ is something completely different because God doesn't die. But Jesus Christ, he is heir. He is the, and it's not in the sense of he's going to inherit something from his father one day. No, it's in the sense of he is the possessor of all things. He owns everything. And when he died and rose again on the cross of Calvary, I want you to get this. Sin, God had given basically the title deed to the world, to Adam, the first man. He sold it to Satan in sin and gave it up. And Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, he got the title deed back. Amen. See, he paid the price for this cursed, sin-cursed world. He paid the price for everything, and he is now heir of all things. Now, I want you to think for just a second about how the Hebrews, remember he's writing to the Jews, the non-believing Hebrews, this is how Jesus describes their thought of the heir of all things. He gives a parable in Mark chapter 12. And you remember how the husbandmen came and they were wicked. And every time the owner of the field sent somebody back, they would treat them badly. And in Mark 12 and verse 7, but those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. And the inheritance shall be ours. That's the way the Jews of the day saw Jesus. That's a picture of how his own rejected him. They had been given the vineyard. They had been given this opportunity to serve God and to be the people of God. But they mistreated the Son of God. And yes, they had him killed. And when Jesus was beaten and bloody and had the crown of thorns on his head and stood before the people when Pilate paraded him out, the Jews that were to accept the Messiah and were supposed to be longing for the Messiah, when they saw him, their answer was, crucify him. What do you want me to do? He's done nothing wrong, Pilate said. Crucify him, crucify him. Now this is the one, friends, who is the heir of all things. The possessor of heaven and earth. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Listen, Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. And when you are saved, when you're born again, you're made a child of God, not just a child of God, but a joint heir with Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Man. I want you to listen what a man named Safer said. How rich is our adorable Jesus. The blessed Lord, when he was upon the cross, had nothing. He had not where to lay his head. Even his very garments were taken from him. He was buried in a grave which belonged not to him or to his family. On earth he was poor to the very last. None so absolutely poor as he. But as man, he is to inherit all things. As Jesus, God and man in one person. All angels, all human beings upon the earth, all powers in the universe, when asked, who is Lord, will answer Jesus. He didn't have a place to lay his head. His tomb even had to be borrowed. When he was hanging on the cross, they took his very clothes. He hung there bloody and naked. They were down below him gambling for his very clothes that he had on his back. That same Jesus is the heir of all things. Not only that, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. By whom also he made the worlds. In John 1, verse 1, the Word of God says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. When you open your Bible and you read in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be light, I want you to understand something, friends. That was Jesus. He is the Word of God. Jesus is the one that spoke everything into existence. He is the creator of all things, by whom also he made the world. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I read this verse, it's almost like a just kind of a side thought. He is appointed heir of all things. And by the way, he's the one that created everything. It's kind of like when you read about it in the creation account, when God created the sun and he created the moon, a light to rule over the day and a light to rule over the night. He said, and he made the stars also. Like it's some small thing. No, this Jesus is heir and possessor of all things. This Jesus is the one who created all things. And I know that some of you guys in school are being taught that we weren't created by God, that we're all here by random evolutionary processes. I know that that's what is being taught in our schools, and I know we've got some good godly Christian teachers still today, like my biology teacher when I was in school said, now listen, I don't believe any of this nonsense, but I have to teach it anyway. I appreciate teachers who are like that. I want you to know something, friend. Those teachers are starting to dwindle away. Satan's done a real good job of infiltrating our schools. He's done a real good job of infiltrating everything. And you can't watch a TV show or a cartoon even today that doesn't teach evolution. It's everywhere. And it's amazing to me what people believe. People believe that billions of years ago, nothing exploded into everything. You don't believe? That's exactly what the Big Bang Theory says. Nothing exploded into everything. And given enough time, everything cooled down and gravitational forces took over and galaxies were formed across the universe. And in those galaxies, stars were formed throughout the galaxies. And throughout those galaxies, around those stars, planets were formed. And on one little planet here called Earth, it started to rain. Now, they couldn't figure out how it started to rain, so they've changed their theory now, and you need water for life. So they had to figure out how the water got here. Used to, they taught that it rained on the Earth, but now they teach that ice comets crashed into the planet, and that's where all the water came from. See, that clears up all the problems, right? I was trying to witness to a man one time. We were actually standing on a roof on one of the houses my dad was building, and he didn't appreciate me trying to witness to him, and he said, I know exactly where we came from. I said, really? Where is that? He said, ice comets came and hit the planet. That's where the water came from. Now, mind you, he's a bigger man than I am, and he's not very happy with me at the moment, but I couldn't help myself. I said, well, where did the ice comets come from? Amen. So whether it rained for millions of years or whether ice comets came and crashed down, there was water finally on this rocky planet. And somewhere along the line, after millions and millions and millions of years, a single-celled organism was formed by all the chemicals that were mixing together in the water. I just don't understand it. One of the very first things I learned in science was that life doesn't come from non-life. It's a scientific law. But that's what everybody in the scientific community believes. That's what your kids are being taught And if you pay attention to the world, that's what the world's trying to teach everybody today. But somehow, all the right chemicals got together and formed a single-celled organism. Millions and millions of years later, that single-celled organism became a multi-celled organism. And after millions and millions and millions of years of evolution, that single-celled organism became multi-celled organism, which became some kind of fish-like creature. And after millions and millions of years, that fish crawled up on the land and it got some lungs instead of gills. And then after millions and millions of years, that amphibian-type thing grew some hair and became a mammal. And after millions and millions of years, it became a monkey. And it crawled up in a tree, and it was swinging on its tail, and it fell out of the tree and hit its head. And when it got up, it was a professor at the local college. Now, I make a joke about it because it's ridiculous. And it takes far more faith to believe that than it does to believe God said, "Let there be light." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Listen, dear friend, it is so much easier to believe the truth of the Word of God, by whom also He made the worlds, Jesus Christ. God created all things. And you say, well, that's just a silly joke. That's not really what they believe. You get your science book out and you read it. That's exactly what they believe. Everything came from nothing, and given enough time, everything that we see in the world today would just be here if it has enough time. My Bible says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Boy, you need to be working hard to teach your kids the truth about creation. God is the Creator. He made the worlds. And you say, well, maybe He did it a different way. Well, no, He wrote it down for us. Exactly how He did it. Maybe He did it a different way. Then why did He say He did it the way He says? I just figure He means what He says, and He says what He means. Amen. By whom also He made the worlds. Next, look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory. The brightness of His glory. Man, I read this, and I have to share it with you. And sometimes I have a hard time understanding these guys from a long time ago, but a man named Dr. Gouge in 1650 wrote this: the brightness issuing from the sun is the same nature that the sun is. In other words, you look at the sun up in the sky, and the glory, the light, the brightness that comes of it, comes from it, right? He says it is of as long continuance as the sun. Never was the sun without the brightness of it. In other words, if you have a sun, it's going to get brightness. If you have brightness, it comes from the sun. They have to go together. He says the brightness cannot be separated from the sun. The sun may as well be made no sun as have the brightness thereof severed from it. This brightness, though from the sun, is not the sun itself. The sun and the brightness are distinct from each other. The one is not the other. All the glory of the sun is the brightness. The light which the sun giveth the world is by this brightness. Thus, the Son, Jesus, is in no way inferior to the Father, but every way His equal. He was brightness, the brightness of the Father, yea, also the brightness of the Father's glory. Now you look at that picture, the sun up in the sky. It gives its glory, it gives its brightness. And just like God, the Heavenly Father, if He were the sun and the brightness, the glory, the shining rays that come from it, that is Jesus. And it's different, but it's the same. And you can't have one without the other. John 17:5, Jesus prayed, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Jesus Christ had the glory of the Father. And yet in the Old Testament, the Father said, "My glory will I not give unto another." Jesus Christ is the glory of God. In John 1, you go on to verse 14, it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ is the brightness of the glory of the Father in heaven. There's a problem, though. The children of men love darkness because their deeds are evil. If you're inside and it's kind of dark, And then you go outside on a day like this, how does it feel? Does it not hurt your eyes? I mean, if you're inside and it's dark and you and maybe first thing in the morning somebody flips on the lights real fast, do you not shield your eyes from the brightness? We don't like it. And you know why people hate Jesus today? And you know why so many hated him then? Because he is the brightness of the glory of the Father. And his glory and his brightness and his purity and his truth, it hurts our sinful flesh. We don't like it. See, his brightness and his glory exposes us for what we really are. We don't like it. He's the brightness of his glory. And then he says, in the express image of his person. The express image is like an engraving or like a seal that's impressed in wax. You remember how they used to do in the old days? They would have a seal made and it would be a signet. Maybe a coat of arms or something else like that. And anytime they wanted to seal something, they would put the hot wax there and press the seal into it to mark it. Now, Jesus is that marking in the wax, if you will. Now, maybe you've never seen the actual seal. You've never seen the signet. But when you look at the wax, don't you get a perfect picture of what the seal is like? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you look at Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, when you look at him in his life, when you look at him in his birth and his life, and you look at his teachings, and you look at all the works that he did, and you look at his death and his burial and his resurrection, when you look at Jesus, you see God the Father. Amen. If you want to know God, get to know Jesus. Amen. He's the express image of his person. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. But then Colossians 1:15 says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Why? Because in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in Jesus is everything that God is. He's the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Not only did Jesus Christ create everything, but he is upholding it by the word of his power. You know what that means? It literally has the idea that he's holding it with his arm. And everything in the universe, not only did Jesus create it with his word, but he upholds it by the word of his power. By him, all things consist. By him, all things are held together. Amen. I don't know if you have a hard time understanding how vast our universe is, but I read this illustration. I think it might help you. Anybody know how far the sun is away from the earth? Yeah, about 93 million miles. Now, wrap your mind around that. I'm like, it's, 10 miles to Fort Smith? 93 million miles. All right, check it out. Now, if you shrink down that distance from the earth to the sun to the thickness of a piece of paper, just imagine the thickness of this paper. Imagine that's 93 million miles. Okay? Now then, the distance between the earth and the nearest star in our Milky Way galaxy would be a stack of papers 70 feet high. 93 million miles, 70 feet. That's just the nearest star in our Milky Way galaxy. The diameter of our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, would be a stack of papers 310 miles high. Yeah, I can't even imagine. That's our galaxy. Now check this out. The estimates are that there are 100 billion galaxies in the universe. And in each galaxy, our Milky Way galaxy, we don't even know how many stars there are in our own galaxy. The estimates range anywhere from 100 billion to 400 billion stars just in our galaxy. Jesus upholds it all by the word of his power. And sometimes you don't know if Jesus can handle your problems. Sometimes you're worried about paying the bills. You're worried about somebody that's sick. Listen, friend, when you pray to God and you ask for his help, he's the one that by the word of his power not only spewed out all the galaxies across the universe, but he holds it all together by his word. Jesus. We can't even begin to fathom how big our universe is, and it's just there because he says for it to be there. Because he spoke and it was done. What an incredible God we serve. Now look, heir of all things, creator of all the worlds, the brightness of the glory of Almighty God, the express image of his person, God in human flesh, the one who not only created all things but sustains all things. You guys with me? Look at the next phrase. When he had by himself purged our sins. Jesus' sacrifice was necessary because of the filthiness of our sinful condition. I know you don't think you're that bad. And comparatively to some other people, maybe we're not that bad. But can I remind you that the Bible says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our goodness in ourselves, filthy rags. What are filthy rags? Oh, you really want to know? Good, I'll tell you. This will help you not to eat too much at lunch. Filthy rags, it's the rags that they use to wrap around people's putrefying sores. Like somebody that had leprosy. They'd cover that stuff up because it was diseased and it was rotting and it would literally fall off. And they would wrap it up. And the pus would ooze, and the blood would run. And they would take those filthy rags, and they would unwind them. They would have to be burned because they're so nasty, they can't be clean. You guys hungry for lunch now? Mm-hmm. People say, I say, do you know for sure you go to heaven when you die? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I'm good. I do good stuff. You know what that is? That's taking all of our filthiness, all of our this putrefying filthy rags and saying, here you go, God. Can I come into heaven? No, Jesus by himself purged our sins. He paid the price. The purging has the idea that it's filthy and it's got to be cleansed. The purging has the idea that there's something fundamentally, elementally wrong with us that has to be put out of us. And cleansing can only come by the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I heard this illustration, people trying to work their way into heaven. What if your grandmother got you a really nice gift? Grandma came over and she said, I just want to give you this, and it cost $120. You can pretend it's whatever you want to. Pair of shoes, purse, whatever. Grandma just got you something, cost $120, and you're like, oh, Grandma, thank you so much. And you pull out your wallet and you give your grandma $120. How's she going to feel about that? Think Grandma might be a little offended? Amen. Yeah, she loves you. She paid for this and wants to give it to you as a gift. And here you are trying to pay for it? That's what we're like, trying to pay for our sins. Trying to pay our way into heaven. What are you doing? He paid the price. Amen. And the other thing, friends, when God's own Son sacrifices His life on Calvary's cross, when He suffered and bleeds and dies for us, and you want to add to that, it is an insult to God. Amen. What are you going to add to Jesus Christ dying for you? What could you possibly do to improve upon that? No, what He did was enough. John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the Holy Ghost. Gave up the ghost. Hebrews 10:3. "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Listen, the Old Testament priests, they had to go over and over and make the sacrifice, and over they had to do the work. But Jesus came, and when He died for us, it was done. It is finished. 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin." Why has this wonderful and glorious being, in whom all things are summed up, and who is before all things the Father's delight and the Father's glory, why has this infinite light, this infinite power, this infinite majesty come down to our poor earth? For what purpose? To shine? To show forth the splendor of His majesty? To teach heavenly wisdom? To rule with just and holy right? No, He came to purge our sins. What height of glory, what depths of abasement, infinite in His majesty and infinite in His self-humiliation and in the depths of His love. What a glorious Lord, and what an awful sacrifice of unspeakable love to purge our sins by Himself. Amen. This great Creator, God, and sustainer of everything, He came down to die. Perfect, pure, holy, without spot, without blemish. He became sin for us who knew no sin. Dear friend, today, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I wish that I could say it better. I wish I could say it more plainly. The Creator of the universe came down and He died for you. And He freely offers you life everlasting if you just believe. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You've heard it before, but I think it worth repeating. In all of the furniture in the tabernacle and in the temple, all of the things they had for the worship and the sacrifices, there were no chairs. Someone's pointed out that that's because the priest's work was never done. There was always another sacrifice to be made. There was always more to be done. And over and over and over again, the sacrifices had to be made. But I want you to notice something, friend. When Jesus finished purging us of our sins, He sat down because His work was done. There's a whole world of people, religious people in the world, trying to do and do and do to make a way to heaven. And all the while, Jesus Christ is sitting down saying, "It's done. I did it all." And all we have to do is believe. And He's sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. He's sitting down in all of His glory, in all of His majesty, in His rightful place on high. And I want you to get this. We're going to get ready right now for an invitation. But I want you to get this, on high. It's the only place in the New Testament that that word is used, on high. It's a compound word. And it literally means the highest of heights. Nowhere else in the Bible can you find this word. Jesus Christ is set down in the highest of heights, the highest possible place beyond the universe. Amen. Is the place where Jesus sits today. Amen. And from His place on high, He desires to see you saved. From His place on high, He desires to see you changed. From His place on high, He inspired this word to be written not just from the Hebrews, for the Hebrews thousands of years ago or hundreds of years ago, but for you today, to admonish you, don't turn back. Don't mix yourself up with this world, but stay faithful to Jesus, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Savior. He's calling you to trust in Him today. He's calling you to follow Him in baptism today. He's calling you to dedicate your life anew to Him today. Every day we need to die to self and live for Him. If He's convicting your heart, while we stand together, we're going to sing number 516. The Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart today. Would you come? Would you come right now and be saved? Come and follow Him in baptism. Whatever it is, would you come?